Psalm 66, this time we're reading from verse 16, and then we'll have prayer. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Once again, we trust that God will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his infallible word. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we have the scriptures of truth in a language that we can read. We thank thee for our English Bible. We bless thee for men in the past who willingly laid down their life, even unto death, that we might have a copy of the scriptures in our English tongue. We thank thee for such men. We thank thee for the word of God and the liberty and freedom to publicly as well as privately read the scriptures. And, oh God, we count this an honor. This is a privilege. We think of that statement of the psalmist, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of them that published it. We thank thee for giving us the word of God. We believe this is an infallible and inerrant word. And we pray tonight as we have read this 66th psalm, that thou wilt come and take of some of its truth and apply them to our hearts and minds. We pray now for those who are unconverted, that their eyes might be opened to see themselves as sinners, see themselves in need of a Savior, see Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Oh God, speak to them tonight. Speak with that voice that wakes the dead. And those without Christ, call them unto Christ and into Christ this very night. Lord, for any that are backslidden and cold in heart, we pray that you'll deal with them in grace and in mercy and restore them to their first love and the joy of thy salvation. And Lord, we pray for thy people, that there will be a building up of thy people at this time and in these days, this end time age of apostasy, when the hearts of many are in despair. We thank thee that the safety of thy redeemed people is guaranteed, because thou art a sovereign God who is gracious toward thy people in Christ. We commit ourselves to thee to this end now. We plead the cleansing, covering power of the blood and the help of thy Holy Spirit to be upon us. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now my text this evening is taken from Psalm 66 and the verse 16 that I've quoted. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Now, I'm thankful tonight, not only as a minister of the gospel, that God has called me into his work and service, but I'm ever so thankful that I've got a testimony to the saving and keeping power of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do tonight is I want to incorporate my testimony into the message of the gospel. Now, I have borrowed an outline from Dr. Paisley's of way years ago that he gave me when I was in the college. I have adapted that ever so slightly, and I have a number of points to set before you. The first thing I want to tell you tonight is there is in this text, if you look at it, a word of invitation. Look at the first word, come. Now think of that word. The word come is a word of invitation. Maybe some of you can remember back when you were born and going about in little wobbly legs and you first heard that word come, and it was from the lips of mummy or daddy with outstretched arms, and they were saying come to daddy or come to mummy. Maybe you heard that word after a blazing row in your house and you've stormed out and you've slammed the door and you've heard the clarion summons, come you back here. And in your stubbornness and in your rebellion, you've run on. Maybe you're here as a university student and you've been away from home and you've got a bit homesick and things haven't been that good. And maybe you've phoned up mummy or daddy and what have you heard? As you spoke to him on the phone, you've heard the call, come home. And You've returned home knowing that there's a welcome that awaits you. Well, you know, this word is a word of invitation. And in a spiritual sense, it's a word that invites. Remember the first time it was used in the Bible, it was used by God Himself. And it was addressed to Noah and his family. Come thou and thy family, your wife and your sons and their wives into the ark. And that ark, of course, is a picture of Christ. And that's a tremendous thought. There was Noah standing against the millions of his day as a preacher of righteousness because he found grace in the eyes of God. And only Noah and his family were saved. Only they got this word of invitation from God. And then, of course, it's used in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's used throughout the Bible. Remember that tremendous promise there in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And who could forget that wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus? Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, this word come is a word of invitation. And in the invitation, there's a command. There's a summons. There's the voice of authority. Well, I want to tell you tonight that in a spiritual sense, way back 30 years ago, coming this November, I heard that word of invitation. And that word of invitation was from a little man in Coleraine called Andy Alexander. And his invitation to me on a Friday evening was to come to the meeting. And you know, tonight, if you're here in the Martyrs Memorial and you're a born-again believer and you're in love with Jesus Christ, and maybe you're looking over these empty seats and you're thinking, oh dear, I can remember when this place was packed to the gills, when you had to come early to get a seat, and what on earth is happening now? You know, maybe back in the early days, we were busier than bees and beavers in getting people out to the meeting. Because folks, that's how to treat your unsaved family members and your unsaved friends and your neighbors. Go to them with this word that invites and invite them to come to the meeting. Because that's what happened to me as a young man at 18 years of age. There was a man called Andy Alexander who had a concern for my soul, a concern for my life, and he issued me this summons by way of invitation. Come to the meeting. He wanted me to be brought under the sound of the gospel. Now let me tell you something about myself tonight. I was born in Macrofelt. So I'm a Macrofelt man. I've got something in common with Willie McRae. I can't sing, but we share the same town of birth. Praise the Lord. But then at the age of one, I was brought from Macrofelt to Elbana Street, just off Strunmillis Road there. And I lived there until I was the aged 5 or 5 and a half. And at that time, tragedy struck my family because I actually found my mother dead in bed. She had died of an epileptic fit. My brother and I tried to wake her and she wouldn't get up. And of course, my father had to rush home. He was a works manager for George Wimpey and Company. He was out in Trinidad and Tobago. And then there was a big discussion about what to do with my brother and myself and my eldest sister. And after much discussion, rather than put us into one of those care homes, thankfully and mercifully, we were shipped off to live with various relatives. And I was taken from Belfast down to a little place called Drumadraw, 3 miles north of Coleraine, sort of halfway between Coleraine and Bushmills. And there from the age of 5 and a half or 6, right up until the age of 13, I was sent along to church and Sunday school every Sunday. Now, I had to walk, and it was 3 miles. And there was no such thing as my uncle getting the car out and driving me there. I had to walk. My aunt, for her own reason, didn't go, but she had appointed a woman to watch for me coming into church and into Sunday school. And if I didn't, of course, turn in, then I got a few wallops whenever I came home. And that was my early experience of church. Now, I have to tell you something. You see, there's a lot of people in Northern Ireland at the moment, and they're turned off from church. Whenever you hear the word church, what do you think of? Whenever I heard the word church mentioned, I used to think of my own personal experience. Because the people that I went to church with, as far as I'm concerned, were a bunch of phony hypocrites. You see, they come in a Sunday morning, and they knelt down on a little prayer mat, and they said a prayer, and there's no problem with that. And they sang with great gusto and praise. And that's right, we should praise the Lord with the whole of our heart. But yet these very same people, I heard cursing and swearing through the week. Especially when I kicked my football into their garden. Not deliberately, I have to say, and maybe broke an orange lily or broke a bit of Sweet William. See, they were all loyalists, and that would just infuriate them in around the 12th of July. And these are the very same people that I saw staggering home drunk from the pub on a Saturday night, holding each other up along the footpath. These were the very same people going to church, and yet there they were, and they were running about with other men, and they were running about with other women. And you know, as far as I was concerned, as a young boy, just taking a step back and looking at it, I said, this is hypocrisy. These are only play-acting at Christians. This is phony. And you know, in Northern Ireland, the multitude of young people are turned off from church because when they think of it, that's all they can think of is someone who is just play-acting, someone who's phony, someone who's really just a down-and-out hypocrite who says one thing and does another. And that was my experience. Now, I remember at the age of 13 saying to my aunt, I'm not going back to that church. They're a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of phony people. And of course, I got a few claps around the ear and I was told that you were going. But I have to tell you, I was very stubborn and rebellious in those days. And I was determined I wanted my own way. And I made sure that I didn't go back. So at the age of 13, I stopped going to any church. And I just did my own thing. And sadly at that time, my philosophy was wine, it was women, and it was song. I just lived for the weekend. Every weekend you'd have found me down in Kelly's discotheque. And especially when I was working, and I was working in those days on a farm. I'd got a few pounds from the farmer, and then I started to serve my time as an apprentice carpenter. Every weekend, that's where you'd have found me, down in Kelly's. And I thought this was living. I thought this was what was really pleasurable. And I suppose in a sense, it was pleasurable. But it was the pleasure of sin. And it was but for a season. And do you know, the first drink that I ever took, it was my uncle that gave it to me. And it was in, I suppose, in a celebrating memory of my father. My father died a short time after my mother. He died in an aeroplane coming home from Trinidad and Tobago, mid across Atlantic. He took a massive heart attack, gave a shout, the wee stewardess says, and he was just gone at 40 years of age, and he was in eternity. Of course, my wee world was turned upside down because I'd lost mummy and I'd lost daddy and had no parents and I was brought up with this aunt and she was probably trying her best. There was me doing my own thing. And I remember that particular night, at a wee glass of rum, Trinidadian rum, and they handed it to me and said, down the hatch. And of course, I, like a silly little boy, at about 9 years of age, just put it to my lips and drunk it, and then I collapsed on the floor, and I must have lay there for I don't know how long. And that was the home that I had been sent into from Belfast. And by the age of 18, I have to say, sadly, drink had got a grip on me, I can sadly say that on many occasions in those days, completely blocked out of my mind, I wouldn't have been able to tell you what I had done the night before when I woke up the next morning. And sometimes we woke up in James Kelly's house, sometimes we woke up in the hotel, sometimes we woke up in the sand dunes, sometimes we woke up in Anderson's Park in Coleraine. And that's the lifestyle that I was living. And you see, Andy, he had a concern for me. And he knew that drink was getting a grip. And on the Friday, he invited me to the meeting. Now, let me tell you how that invitation came about. Because it came about in this way. I was working in James's Street in Coleraine. I was hanging a mahogany door. There was 12 little panes of glass in that door, and I come to the last pane, and I said, I hope I don't break this, because I was looking to get the money, you see, to go down to Kelly's discotheque on the Friday evening. We quit at 12 o'clock on a Friday, and this was a little homer, and I was getting some extra money. And then, of course, I broke the last pane of glass in my rush, and I thought, where can I get a pane of glass tonight? And I rushed down to Andy. He was the foreman. He was the storekeeper of LMA Construction. And I knew if anybody could give me a pane of glass or get me a pane of glass, it was Andy. So I went down and asked him, Andy, would you sell me a pane of glass? And you know what he said? No. And I says, oh, go on, Andy, you will. No. And I asked him the third time. And he said, no. Well, you know, I was dejected because I was wanting to pay for it. I would have charged the woman, of course, a wee bit extra, but that's the thought that I had in my mind. And when he said no the third time, I was completely gutted because I says I couldn't charge the woman for hanging this door and putting this pane of glass in unless I had the job finished. And I was worried about security for the woman's house. But anyway, Andy says, I'll tell you what. I'll give you the pane of glass if you come to the meeting. And Andy paid for the pane of glass out of the pocket. He gave it to me and he promised that he would pick me up at about 7:10 on the Friday evening. And that was the 18th of November, 30 years ago this year. There's a word of invitation. There's also a word of exhortation. Come and hear. You see, Andy's intention when he invited me to the meeting was not to entertain me, but to evangelize me. He wanted me to be brought under the sound of the gospel, because he believed that only Jesus Christ is the answer for my need and for the need of countless thousands of other sinners. And I want to say tonight, when you go to your loved ones and invite them to come to the meeting, you're wanting to bring them under the sound of the gospel, because their greatest need is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the answer to every sinner's need. He's the answer to every spiritual question that they have. He's the end of every spiritual quest that they have. Oh, that we could get our loved ones to Christ. Get them to the bleeding lamb. Get them to fill their hearts and minds with him. Because I want to tell you tonight, there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in Belfast. Do you believe that tonight? There is. Oh, it's not of bread. It's not of material possessions, because we have wealth materially and temporally in abundance, and God has given it to us. But there's a famine, Amos says, of hearing the word of God. And oh, that Belfast would resound again to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the only answer for this province, it's not in politics or in politicians. The answer is in Christ. And oh, that we could refocus our hearts and minds on Christ and the gospel, and be that our goal, and be that our only cause, and stand to a man and say, our loved ones must get to see Christ. Because that's what Andy wanted. Young people, don't treat it lightly. Young people, treat it with love. If you have a mommy and daddy that brings you to the house of God, you thank God for them. Because they want you to hear words whereby you can be saved. And that's what Andy wanted. See, he wasn't like my aunt. He wasn't going to send me. He said, I'll come and take you. He put himself out. There's a word of exhortation here. Notice also, there's a word of limitation. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. Now, you see, at that time in my life, I didn't fear God. To be honest, I had no thought, fear, nor regard of God. I was a worldly, sinful young man. Let me stop there for a moment. What does these words, fear God, mean? When you read them in the Bible, what do they mean to you? What message do they bring to your heart and bring to your mind? Could I explain something to you, maybe with a couple of illustrations? You see, The fear of God means two things. It means to be in the dread of God. And it means to be in the reverence and the awe of God. Turn over there to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Isaiah 8 and 13. And think of the words. Isaiah 8 and 13. Let's read them together. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. The dread of God. Now think, we'll use an illustration. We Johnnies coming out of school. It's the end of the week, maybe the end of the term. And we Johnnies very happy that school is over. And he comes skipping out of the school, and he goes round the corner, and all of a sudden he stops in his tracks. And Johnny looks down the road a little bit, and who does he see? He sees the school bully. And if he knows, if he goes down past him, he could get a pounding. He knows he could get his school bag taken off him and his books scattered about. He knows he could get his money taken out of his pocket. He knows he could get threatened by the bully. And we Johnny's in fear. And I want to tell you, maybe school has changed, and hopefully it has, but I can remember 30 years ago being exactly like Johnny. And that's what the fear of God is. It's to be in the dread of God. And I feel that even we in the Free Presbyterian Church, we have lost a sense of who God is. How many of us tonight have a dread of God? And it also means something else, because the two go together. It means to be in reverence of God. Think of wee Johnny again, and he's away on a school trip. We'll say they're away over in London, and they're having a wee tour of Westminster, and in the Houses of Parliament, and they're all there, and all of a sudden this official comes out, and he calls out, "Is there a boy here called Johnny Walker?" And wee Johnny puts the hand up, trembling. "Yes, sir, me. Come with me, young fella." And he follows him off. Could you imagine this? Him ushered in to meet the Prime Minister, David Cameron. And he's having a little chat with the Prime Minister, maybe a cup of tea and a few sweets and a sticky bun. What message would that send to wee Johnny? Do you know his heart and mind would be filled with awe? He would almost be speechless in the presence of the Prime Minister. And you know, that's the sense. The fear of God, to be in dread of offending him, and to be in awe and reverence of who he is. Because you know the Bible says, "Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the days of thy life." And at 18 years of age, I had no fear, thought, nor regard of God. That question of the dying thief to his other compatriot in crime, "Dost thou not fear God?" See, that applied to me, because at that point I didn't fear God. And I want to ask tonight, do you fear God? Do you know who God is? He's creator. He's your maker. He's the God in whose hand your breath is. He is absolutely sovereign in the affairs of your life. He's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who planned the great plan of redemption. Some people believe tonight that they're not good enough to go to heaven. Do you believe that? Do you also believe that you're not bad enough to go to hell? Do you know, the God of the Bible is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. He's a God who hates sin and a God who punishes sin. And if you don't believe he punishes sin, go and stand at the cross. Because when you stand at the cross, you realize God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all, that through him he might give us freely all things. God hates sin. That's the God of the Bible. He's a God of love, yes, but a God who hates sin. Oh, that we could open up to our minds the doctrine of who God is. There's a word of exhortation here. Note there's a word of declaration. What you've done for my soul. Let me continue with the story. That night, Andy picked me up. We sailed off to Limavady. It was a tent mission in the Roe Valley. The preacher was the Reverend Sam Workman. I didn't know it then. Got into the meeting. The place was bunged. There were 500 people there. And all I could see was a row of hats. Big fellers sticking up. And I thought, wow, they must have cost an awful lot of money. Never seen so many hats in my life. I wasn't dressed the way I am now. I know I look quite nice, I suppose. Even though my wife's in China, I hope my tie's straight enough and my hair's done. But anyway, I had a bottle green suit. I had long hair, the ponytail, a pair of cowboy boots on, and I had a red polo neck sweater. That's the way I went to the meeting. I'm sure I looked a sight. I was probably ghastly by way of dress. But anyway, the singing was fantastic. And then the preacher got up to preach. And I never forget the meeting as long as I live. Because this is what the preacher said. He says, my text tonight is John 10:10. I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Young man, you're in this meeting and you're looking for life. You're trying to find it in the dance floor. You're trying to find it through drinking alcohol and getting smashed and stoned out of your head. You're trying to find it through experimenting with drugs. You're trying to find it in sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. You live for the weekend, for wine, for woman and song. And you're at the discotheque and the party. And when the noise is all gone and you lie in your bed at night, you ask yourself, what's life all about? And he says at the weekend you spend your money and you haven't 2 pennies to rub together. And you go out and strung cigarettes. And you go to the barman and he cashes your check. And you pay back what you've borrowed on a Thursday from the week before. He says, young man, I want to introduce you to the giver of life. Come with me, he says, and I'll introduce you to him now. And you know, I sat up. For the very first time, I heard the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He told the most wonderfulest love story that mortal ear could ever hear. How God the Father sent God the Son on a mission of mercy to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't have to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I could have told him a catalogue of the things that I had done. And if you'd owned a caravan in Kelly's and you woke up some morning and your milk was gone, it was probably us that nicked it. That was the type of guys that we were. We had no thought of doing anything wrong. And yet as I sat in that meeting, I thought about my sin. And he told how God the Father sent God the Son on a mission of mercy, how he came and died an atoning death on the cross, how that he shed his precious blood, and how that if I had been the only sinner in the earth, that Jesus Christ in love and grace would have came on a mission of mercy to save me. At the end of the meeting, I can honestly tell you I had a tear rolling down my eye. And we went home, and Andy, of course, was a bit like the quiet man, John Wayne character, never said a word. And we got from Limavady to Coleraine, which is about 12 or 14 miles, and the agreement was he would leave me to Portrush, and we got to Anderson's Park. Straight on was Portrush. We turned left for Railway Street, which would have taken me home. And he said to me, this is the first time he spoke from the meeting, he called me, wee man, where are we going? And I says, Andy, take me home. See, I couldn't go to Kelly's that night. See, little did I know that God the Holy Spirit had already begun to do a work in me. I got up on the Saturday morning and I couldn't really think that very much. But what I'd heard in the meeting, Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. That was all I was thinking about. You know, I have to say that I was coming up to my 18th birthday and there was a crowd of guys in the gang that we run about together. There was about 20 of us and we had actually planned to come up to Londonderry to buy some cannabis and marijuana. And when John White came to the door knocking, looking for me, I actually told him a bundle of lies. I said, John, I'm not well. I'm sick. And I can't go. You may go yourself. Now, I was sick. But it was a spiritual sickness. God was doing a work. And I never went out that Saturday. I just made tea. And all I could think about, Jesus loves me. Imagine, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Do you know that's the most sublimest and wonderfulest thought you could take into your mind? On the Sunday, I got up and went to church. I remember my experience of church. And I went back to the parish church that I had grew up in. And I remember sitting in this row and this woman came in with a tribe of children. And she said to me, what are you sitting there for? That's our seat. We pay money for there. Well, why are you sitting in our seat? And you know, I got all flustered and embarrassed. And I got up and I went out and In the mercy of God, I hung about the graveyard and just looked at gravestones until the service was over. After it was over, I went back in and knocked on the door of the vestry. The minister was there taking his robes off, and he invited me in, and I said to him, "Sir, I wonder could you help me?" And he said, "Well, young man, what could I do for you?" And I said, "I want to get right with God. I want to get saved. Can you tell me how?" You know what he said? What would you have expected him to say? But I'll tell you what he said. He said, "Young man, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for you." But I was devastated. You talk of a contrast, a gospel preacher preaching the gospel of saving grace on the Friday night, and another minister with a clerical attire on saying to me, "Young man, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for you." Well, I went out of that church very dejected, confused in the head. I walked about the streets of Coleraine. I felt actually my sins were dragging me down to hell, and I felt if I don't get right with God, I don't know what's going to happen to me. And you know, God is good. Because I was a seeking sinner, and all the while there was a seeking Savior. He was seeking me. Let me tell you how he was seeking me. At 10 o'clock that night, I was still walking the streets of Coleraine. And I met a man that I hadn't seen for about 2.5 years. His name was Jackson McVicar. And I said to him, "Jackson, where have you been, boy? Great to see you." He says, "Oh, I've been to Bible college. See, Jackson and I worked together in the same firm." And then he left. I says, "What are you doing at Bible college?" "Oh," he said, "you probably never heard, but I got saved." I said, "Saved? What's that?" He says, "That's asking Jesus into your heart." I says, "That's what I want to do. How do you do that?" And he started to tell me. Well, he wasn't making any sense, but let me tell you what he did before we left. He gave me a little gospel tract. He says, "Take it up home and read it." And I took it up home, and I put it on my bed, I got down on my knees for the first time ever. I'd never prayed before, and I looked at the little tract. It had God and man together in union and communion. Genesis 1 and 2. And then it had God and man separated with the word sin in the middle, and I understood that. Our sins have separated us from God. Minds have separated me from God. And then it had the other little drawn, God and man still separated with the chasm in the middle, and man trying to reach over to God with good works and prayers and almsgiving and a host of other things, church attendance. But they were all falling short of attaining to God's standard. Romans 3 and 23 was in the text box, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in the other little drawing, when I turned it over, it had God and man still separated, and the chasm in the middle. But this time there was the shape of a cross bridging the two chasms in red, and the words, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you know, folks, it was like switching a light on. I saw Jesus as the way to God. And I just bowed my head. I said, "God, I'm a rotten sinner. I've done a lot of bad things. I want to be saved. I'm asking you to save me now in Jesus' name." That was on the 18th of November, 30 years ago. And I got up off my knees, folks. I got into bed. And I slept soundly. I felt like a pilgrim who had knelt at the cross. And the burden was gone. I had a good night's sleep. There's a word of declaration, what he have done for my soul. And there's a word of transformation. Because the word soul here in the Hebrew really means life. He not only saved my soul, but he changed my life. Now let me tell you quickly, in the moments that we have left, I got up that Monday morning. The first thing I did was I took the park drive and I crumpled them up and I put them in the waste bin. And I went to the man next door and I asked him, "Have you got a Bible?" This was at 7:50. I was usually rushing down the road at 8:10, but this morning I was early. And I asked him for a Bible. And you know what he said to me? He said to me, "When are you going to get saved?" I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "That's asking Jesus into your heart." I said, "I did it last night." And he started to cry. And he called his wife. And he says, "Glory to God, God has answered prayer. This young man has got saved." And you see, he had prayed for me. Do you know, 6 months before that, he had saw me lying out in the road in James' Street at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he said to his wife, "I'm going to drag that fella in from the road in case somebody runs over him in a car." And she says, "You'll do no such thing. He'll maybe beat you up. Just pray for him." And he says, at 4 o'clock that morning, I got out of my knees and I got down at the side of the bed and I said, "Lord, save that young man." See, I was the object of prayer and I didn't know it. And I went down to work, folks. And I stood up on a joiner's workbench. And I said, "I've something to tell you." Must have thought I was getting married or getting engaged. And whenever I called them all together, I said, "I've got saved. I've asked Jesus into my heart. No more Patsy McIntyre's for me. No more Kelly's, no more pub, no more nothing. Jesus has saved me. Well, what do you think the response was? Now, these are loyalists. These are Protestants. You'd have thought they would have clapped and cheered and said, well done. Well, they laughed and they mocked. Some of them rolled about the floor. Some of them put bets on. One shouted, I'll have you back in Patsy's pub by Thursday, McLaughlin. As I'm saying, that was 30 years ago. And I've been kept by the power of God. He took the desire for cigarettes. He took the desire for drink instantaneously from me. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I started attending church. I went to the prayer meeting because the Spirit of God put it in my heart to go. I would encourage you young people to go to the prayer meeting. I went out and started witnessing. All those mates that I grew up with, they wanted absolutely nothing to do with me. They thought I was a nutter. Isn't that amazing? People that I grew up with from primary school through secondary school, people that I counted mates that I'd run about with. And yet the moment I got Jesus, the moment I got saved, they wanted absolutely nothing to do with me. In fact, they crossed over to the other side of the street when they saw me in cold rain. They wouldn't take a track from me. They thought that I had just completely lost it. Thank the Lord, I was being a fool for Christ. And not only did I start to witness in the streets of cold rain, I was then called into the work of the Faith Mission. And after spending 4 years in Faith Mission, it was one Boxing Day when I was down in cold rain. I was at a gospel mission in Bush Mills, and Dr. Paisley was down preaching at the Boxing Day service in the cold rain church. And that was my first introduction to Dr. Paisley and the Free Presbyterian Working Witness. And as he preached that day, I never forget the text. It was Galatians 5 and 1. It was through that text that I was called into the work of the gospel ministry here in the Free Presbyterian Church. And that day, I surrendered all to Christ. And I said, here am I, Lord. And if you want me for this work of the ministry, I'll quite happily and willingly go. Here's a little text of scripture. And I've tried to incorporate my testimony. A word of invitation. Come. Have you heard that word from God? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come to hear the gospel and rejoice in that message from God? For Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. At this point, do you fear God sitting in this meeting? Are you in the dread of who He is? Do you stand in reverence and awe when you think of God? Can you say, I've got a word of declaration to make. This is what He's done for my soul. You have a soul. You need to be saved tonight. You're a sinner and only Jesus can save you. Have you come to Christ? Have you asked Him to save you? And if He has saved you, is your life changed? That's a fundamental question. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If I went round the meeting as we close, if I asked you, have you a testimony to the saving and keeping power of Christ? Can you say yes? If you can't tonight, then we urge you to come to Christ. Because only Christ can do helpless sinners good. Our prayer is that you'll come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless these few stumbling, stammering words.